Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Last time we began looking at the final section of this chapter, beginning in verse 14 and going through the end of the chapter. And what I'd like us to do is to go ahead and read those verses tonight to refresh our minds. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14, the apostle says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So Paul commends the law in verse 14. He begins right in verse 14 saying that it's spiritual. That is, the law is from God. The law, folks, is a reflection of the character of God. And the first three words of verse 14, "for we know." Spiritual people know this about the law. They understand this about the law. They don't consider the law to be anything evil or sinful. And as I said last time, spiritual is what sums up the description Paul gave of the law back in chapter 12. Remember back in chapter 12, he said, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good." And in verse 14, he calls it spiritual. Now in the second half of verse 14, Paul contrasts how spiritual the law is with how unspiritual he is, or how unspiritual we can be. He says at the end of verse 14, he says, "But I am carnal, sold under sin." And as we just read this passage, it's an account, isn't it, of the inner struggle that a person has with himself. If we can remember that, that will help us in understanding the passage. But we have one part that is pulling in one direction. There's another part pulling in an opposite direction. And that's very real, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, if you are living for God, you experience this on a daily basis. The question that I dealt with last time that really needed to be answered, I thought, for us to be able to have a better understanding of the whole passage is just who specifically is the apostle talking about here? Is Paul using the first person singular as a literary device, or is he actually referring to himself? And if he is referring to himself, is he referring to himself before he was saved or after he was saved? And if he is referring to himself after he is saved, what kind of spiritual condition is he referring to here? Is he referring to, as many believe, is he referring to a carnal, fleshly Christian that is just frustrated with the Christian walk? Is he legalistic? Is he feel defeated as he attempts to please God in his own power, trying to live and keep the law of God? Well, we concluded last time something very different than that, didn't we? We concluded last time that Paul is certainly referring to himself. I think that that's very clear. He's referring to himself as a believer in Jesus Christ, but he's not referring to himself as one who is frustrated, one who is defeated. He's not referring to himself as an unspiritual Christian, but Paul here is referring, I believe, to a very mature, a very spiritual Christian, an honest Christian who loves the Lord And this is the attitude of a believer that honestly measures himself against the standards of God's righteousness. And you know what that means? That you're in the Word of God. For you to understand the standard of God, you've got to be in the Word of God. And so this reflects someone that's been in the Word of God, compares himself with it, and the more he does so, the more he realizes that he falls short. Has that been your experience? Of course, the more you look into the Word of God and the more you compare yourself to it, really the worse you feel. And that is our experience if you're walking in the Spirit. The closer we get to God, the more we gaze upon his perfection, the more we gaze upon his glory as revealed in the Word of God, the more our own imperfections are just magnified. They are lifted up in our own sights. And that's what we really see portrayed here in this passage. When you look at the measure of spiritual insight, his brokenness, the contrition and humility that is demonstrated here. Folks, these are the marks of a spiritually mature person. Folks, when you are spiritually mature, you're not lifting yourself up. When you are spiritually mature, you are humbled. And that's the state God wants us to be in, a humbled state. This is a man that has no confidence in his own goodness before God. And what that does in a believer's heart, it creates a struggle. It creates a struggle for the spiritually mature Christian. And you may have experienced that very thing. And maybe you wondered, is that even a normal thing? Well, that's where we get encouragement from the Apostle Paul here. There is this struggle that goes on in the spiritually mature believer's life. And remember, I said last time that to feel a struggle is not a sign of immaturity. A struggle is merely the result of battling, right? You can't battle without struggling, right? I mean, struggling means that you're in the battle. If you're engaged in any kind of battle, you can expect the mature Christian to struggle. And we see those terms, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We struggle not against flesh and blood. But the immature have a different attitude toward it. When they get in the battle, the immature quit or they disobey. And so why? So they don't have to struggle. But the mature stands by the stuff. They keep on with the struggle. And so what we're going to be looking at in this passage, folks, is the struggle of a mature spiritual believer. And really, it ought to be something that we hope for ourselves. You know, that we would understand these things. And what we'll see is a series of laments from the Apostle Paul. He laments about his own personal struggles. And we're going to see certain patterns. The first three laments have the same pattern. We're going to see Paul is going to describe a spiritual condition that he's lamenting about. Then he's going to give proof of that problem. And then he's going to reveal the source of the problem. We see that in the first three laments, one right after another. The last lament, the fourth lament, actually includes, you'll see it includes an expression of gratitude to God for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first lament we're going to look at is in verses 14 to 17. The second lament is in verses 18 to 20. The third is in 21 to 23. And then the last is the last two verses of this chapter, verses 24 and 25. And so let's look at the first lament beginning in verse 14. We've already talked a little bit about it. We talked about it just a few minutes ago, and then we talked about it last week also. But when you look at verse 14, the first word is what? And so when we see a word for like that, this word for carries the idea of because. So he's obviously referring to something that he's already said, right? He's not introducing a new subject here. He's defending what he just said. And what he's doing is reaffirming, folks, that the law is not the problem. Why? Because it's spiritual. The law isn't the problem. Listen, salvation by grace does not replace or devalue the law, right? As some people think, this is a new way of salvation. We had the law, which was the old way of salvation, and now grace replaces that. No, The grace through faith does not replace the law, folks, because the law was never a way to be saved. Nobody could ever be saved by the law. It was never a means of salvation. So where's the problem then? It's not with the law. And here's the first spiritual condition that Paul describes. He says the law is spiritual, but on the contrary, what about me? He says, I am carnal. And Paul uses a present tense verb here to indicate that he is presently experiencing that condition. He is presently experiencing and continually experiencing this carnal or fleshly influence in his life. That word carnal is an adjective, and it just means of the flesh, right? He is influenced by the flesh, and the flesh still is an influence in his life, even though we're not controlled by it. And we saw this back in chapter 6 also, right? Even though we're not controlled by the flesh, it is still a great influence in our lives. And that's what Paul focuses on in this section of this chapter. He's acknowledging here that even as an apostle, you'd think that the apostles would be above some of that stuff, right? But even as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he possesses the remnant of a sinful influence. And that sinful influence is in all unsaved people, right? But it's also in those of us who are saved. It doesn't have the power that it did before we were saved, but it's still there. We are dead to sin's influence, praise the Lord. And any power that it yields in our life is because we allow it. We got to get that down, right? Chapter 6, we don't have to yield to it. Chapter 7, this is our common struggle. And oftentimes we do yield to it. And again, that's why I think it's so important that we don't forget about chapter 6. I think that's why we see chapter 6 before chapter 7. The Apostle Paul in chapter 6 says, look, this is how Christians can live. But it's also good to know this is how Christians oftentimes struggle. And when you put the two together, you can find out you don't have to struggle as much as you do because of the promises we see in chapter 6. Well, Paul finishes verse 14 with this description. He says that he's carnal, but he also says that he's sold under sin. And that verb sold, I just want to get a little technical here. This is a verb. This verb is a perfect passive participle, and it means having been sold. And what it refers to is an action that happened in the past, but the effects still affect him in the present. All right. And in the future. Well, when did this happen for Paul? When did Paul look at the verse again? When did Paul become sold under sin? Folks, it's the same time all of us were sold under sin. I think the psalmist gives us the answer. When David wrote in Psalm chapter 51 and verse 5, he said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, in that passage, David wasn't saying that his mother committed sin when he conceived her. It wasn't that there was a sinful act in which he was conceived. When you look at the construct of that verse, he's saying that he was conceived, he himself being sinful. So when he was conceived a sinful being. So, folks, when were we sold under sin? We were sold under sin when we were conceived. We were conceived in sin just like David was. Now, I think it's at this point that it would be good for us to clarify just what Paul is referring to. And you probably have already made this distinction as we've gone along, but I want to highlight it again. Again, in chapter 6, Paul really highlights the effects of the new life, the effects of the new man upon the believer. But in chapter 7, especially in this passage, he's highlighting the effects that the old man still has on the believer's life. Yes, he's crucified, right? He's rendered ineffective, but he is still a great influence in our lives. And Paul makes this distinction, I believe, in a parenthetical statement in verse 18 of the same chapter. Just look down there real quick. You see where he says, for I know that in me, and then what does it say in the parentheses? That is in my flesh. So Paul is making a distinction here. And that's what he's talking about in this. He's making a distinction between him and his flesh. All right? Keep that in mind. We can take that same parenthetical statement and we can bring it up to verse 14, which will help us give a little bit of clarity. Look at verse 14. So he says, I am carnal. I am carnal. But what's he referring to? Well, that is in my flesh. I'm carnal. When it comes to my old man, although he's crucified, he's still an influence for carnality. That's what he's saying. Again, verse 14, sold under sin. Now, that phrase by itself would lead you to believe this guy's not saved. But when you take it in the context, he's saying, I'm sold under sin that is in my flesh. Mm-hmm. Folks, our flesh is unredeemable. Right. Our flesh isn't going to heaven with us. It's still a part of us. It's still sold under sin. Our flesh is. That's what he's talking about. Now, he would say, my soul, my spirit isn't sold under sin. Right? His soul isn't sold under sin. Why? Because he's dead to sin. If you're a believer, you're dead to sin. But when it comes to his old man, when it comes to his flesh, it still wants to yield to the power and authority of sin. And that's what we experience every day. Our flesh wants to yield to that power of sin. So Paul is describing here the conflict, the daily struggle between the new man, which is dead to sin, and the old man, which actually promotes sin. Right? That's the part of you that just wants to do wrong. You've seen the depiction, right? You've got a little devil guy on your right shoulder. You got a little angel guy on your left shoulder. The angel guy is the new man. The devil guy is the old man. The cartoons that I've seen, and believe me, I've seen a lot of cartoons. But the cartoons always have those guys fighting each other, right? One's throwing a pitchfork, the other is throwing a lightning bolt or something like that. And there's a constant battle. And that really is an accurate description or picture of what we deal with every day. Right? We have the old man and we have the new man. So that's the spiritual condition. That's where we all are. I know we want to say, no, I'm saved. There's no more evil influence in me, but that's not reality. This is reality. That's the spiritual condition that all of us as believers deal with day in and day out. But again, that's why we keep referring back to chapter 6. Right. We have that struggle, but it doesn't have to be as bad because of what he's already told us in chapter 6. Now, the proof of that truth, the fact that we are carnal, souls under sin, the proof of that truth is given by Paul in verse 15, where he says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Now, that's a little confusing if we say it fast. If you ever read through this passage fast, I mean, your brain will get tongue twisted, right? Because of that. Paul is just he's describing what is really going on here. So obviously you read that and you see there's a struggle going on here. His first phrase is for that which I do. What is he talking about? He's just talking about his everyday life. The things that I do in my life. And what he's telling us is that in his everyday daily life, he does things like we all do. But some of those things, he says here, some of those things I allow not. Now, that word allow means to approve. Does anybody else have a marginal note in their Bible next to that word allow? It is actually the word to know, right? But that same word to know is used in our New Testaments to refer to an approval, all right? It's a knowing in an approving kind of way. And so I believe in this context, it's talking about an approval. That which I do, I don't always approve of. And you can relate to that. But I believe he's talking about approval. And as I said, I think we can all relate to that. But in the course of his day, what he's telling us is that there are things that he just didn't approve of, but he did them anyway. Can anybody say amen, Paul?
Yes, amen.
I know. I mean, there are things I don't approve of everything I do. Isn't that crazy to think that we don't approve of everything we do? That's not crazy. That's honest. Right. And the reason we do this is because of the struggle that he's talking about here. And folks, what is his standard of approval in the context? How does he know? The law, right? He's talking about the law. What makes him think that some of his behavior, some of his activity isn't approved or things that aren't allowed? What tells him that? How did he know what he was doing wrong? The Word of God, the law of God revealed that to him. Now, when you read this, do you think Paul is talking about everything that he did every day? Everything I do is wrong. Every single thing I do, I don't want to. No, I don't think he's talking about that. I think he's talking specifically of those times when during the day he does things, his conscience is convicted, right? But he does them anyway. And that's what he's talking about. This is a description of the struggle with his own sinful nature. This is Paul struggling with Paul. And when you deal with it, that's you struggling with you. All right. And he's saying this. He's saying there are times when I just do things that I don't usually allow. For whatever reason, he doesn't even give the reason why. But he just says that happens in my daily life. There are sometimes I do things I don't allow them normally. I don't allow them normally, but then I do. They're contrary to the law. They bother my conscience when I do them, but I do them anyway. He further explains in verse 15, he says, for what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. And again, he's saying the same thing. I'm elongating it because it seems to make a little more sense. But he's saying there are times that I know I should behave a certain way and I just choose not to. There are things that I should do, he says. But even though I should do them, I choose not to do them. But on the contrary, he says, there are things in my daily walk that if I were to think about doing, I just would hate it. I hate doing those things. It's a sin that easily besets me. I hate doing those things. Why? Why would Paul hate doing certain things? Because they displease the Lord? Because they grieve? Have you ever done anything that grieves your conscience? And that's what Paul's talking about. There's some things that I just hate doing. But sometimes I do them anyway. And every believer in his or her heart says a silent amen to this because we know what he's talking about. Right. We may get confused in all of the wording here. But when we look at our own lives, we will say, amen, I know what he's talking about. There are times there are things that I would hate to do that grieve my soul, that just burden my conscience. And yet I do them anyway. I do them anyway. And we get it. Why do we do that? Well, that's what verses 16 and 17 tell us. Paul explains the behavior for, or explains the reason for this irrational behavior. How is it that I can be saved and I can still yield to this? How is that true? Because of our struggle. Because of God has allowed us to live this struggle. And when we live this struggle, it pushes us to him. God, I can't do this without you. I just can't. And God says, that's why I gave you my word. Mm-hmm. You've got my word. You've got my Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, I've given you everything you need to be holy. I've given you everything you need to live godly. You just need to yield to it. And folks, doesn't it, when we look at our own weaknesses, it just pushes us to the source of the one who can help us. Amen. And that's part of our struggle every single day. So Paul explains the reason for this. He first of all begins again by defending the law in his behavior. Look at verse 16. He says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. So what does that mean? He says, well, if I end up doing something I don't usually allow, then this is one conclusion I come to. The law is doing good. The law is good. When he behaves that way, it's not because the law made him do it, right? That would be bad. But he says the law is good. Why? Because when he behaves that way and he feels the way he does, it brings him to the conclusion the law is doing its job. The law is a good thing. It's doing its job. It's not the cause of my bad behavior. Because the speed limit sign says 30 and I go 40 didn't cause me to sin. I am the blame for that. But what it does do, the law reveals the sin, right? We've already looked at that. And that's a good thing. So what's the problem? What is the real source of our problem? We'll look at verse 17. He says, now then, this is the conclusion. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, when we first take a glance at that, does it sound a little bit like Paul is just kind of passing the blame?
Yes.
Kind of does, right? It's just not my fault. Right. Whenever I come to a situation where I am tempted to do something I wouldn't allow and I do it, it's not my fault, man. It's just not my fault. That's what it sounds like. But that's not what he's saying at all, because he would have to actually separate himself totally from the cause. And in the verse here, he doesn't. He doesn't. But he does make a distinction. He's describing a struggle that we all go through after we're saved. Now, in verse 17, notice this. He mentions two warring factors, right? There are two warring factors. One is described as I. I is the new man, right? I is the new man who was created in righteousness and true holiness. And what's the other factor?
Sin.
Where are both of these factors?
Inside.
They're inside of Paul, right? It's not one is external. This is not an external influence of sin. This is an internal, the old man, right? It's still an influence there. They are all in me, he says. Both of these factors are in Paul, and folks, get this, they're both under his control. Neither one of them has total control of Paul's will. Only Paul has that control. When he does what is right, he is yielding his will to the new man. That's the I. All right? It's not I, the new man. It's not that part of me that's new that's doing it. But that part of me that's still sin, my flesh, that's the part that's doing it. So Paul is not, he's not dualistic here, right? He's not pretending that he's two people. But he's describing for us the distinction in each of us. And what a struggle it is. We have the goodness of God dwelling in us and the wretchedness of our old man living in us at the same time. And that's what he's saying. So he's trying to make a distinction. The I, the new man, well, it's not him that does it. It's that I'm yielding to the old man and his influence. That's what he's talking about. And so when he does what is wrong, he is yielding his will to the old man. Yeah, the old man is crucified. He has no power to make him do what's wrong. So he's choosing to do so. That's why we have to take this in conjunction with chapter 6. Because in chapter 6, he reveals to us the characteristics of the new man. If you live according to the new man, you don't have to experience the struggle as much as he's describing here. And so he's showing us how combined, how the struggle is. So if he is doing this, then he is the one that is choosing to yield to that old deposed monarch of sin. Now, what Paul is saying in verse 17 is, when I do wrong, it's not the new me that's doing it. It's me allowing the old me to do it, to have its way. And that's really very enlightening to us, again, because Paul has emphasized even in chapters before how when we sin as believers, we can't blame it on anybody else but ourselves. Right. When we sin, we are yielding to our will. We are yielding to a decision that we make. It would be great to say, you know, before we were saved, we could honestly say, well, you know, I was under the power of sin. It was my master. The devil was my master. He energized me to do wrong. I couldn't help it. But when you got saved, you don't have that excuse. And even though we have that struggle, it doesn't negate the fact that we can overcome it by the power of God. But I think that understanding it is very helpful. And so anyway, I think that that's the first lament, and that's probably enough for us to chew on tonight. We'll pick up with his second lament in verse 18, where again he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." And then he goes on from there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do pray that you would bring together all of these wonderful thoughts, Lord, so that we can look at them together. I pray that, Lord, that we would not be confused by all of these things, but, Lord, that you would give clarity as we read through them again. I pray, Lord, that we would understand that Paul is talking about a struggle that we all deal with, but help us, Lord, to look at that in conjunction with the promises that we saw in chapter 6, that we don't have to sin. We don't have to sin with the regularity or with the frustration because we are no longer bound by it. We are dead to sin. Our old man has been crucified. It's been rendered ineffective by the power of God. But Father, it's still very real. And Lord, this will help us to, I hope, to battle those times when we are tempted by our old man. That we would see the struggles become less and less, and that our testimony would become greater and brighter for you. I do ask you, Father, to go with us as we go our ways this evening. Pray that we would have a good week. I do pray, Father, that you would work your word into our hearts this week as we heard from you this morning, as we heard from you tonight. I pray, Lord, that we would meditate upon these things and seek your power in accomplishing them in our daily lives. We love you, Father. We praise you, and we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen. Amen.